The results of abiding. The results of abiding. Everybody say results. Another way you could say that is benefits of abiding. What we're going to do is today is we're going to highlight when you abide in Christ, when you're walking in that union and fellowship with Him. We're not just talking theoretical position here. We're talking you're walking in a communion with the Lord throughout the day. What can you expect to be the results, the benefits, the blessings that come your way? Now, really the rest of the series, in other words, once we leave off today, we are going to spend, and this is where I find that a lot of books, tapes, and literature that I've studied about abiding fall short. They tell you, you know, you should do it. They describe what it is, but they don't really tell you how to do it. Everybody say how. And so most of this series is going to be dedicated on how to cultivate and develop a deeper abiding life with the Lord. But I thought I'd just hang some carrots right out in front of us today. That would be an incentive because we want to press in because look at all the wonderful benefits that God has in this. I want to read from St. John chapter 15 a portion. Probably starts with about verses 3 or 4. And the reason I'm saying that is I want to read from the Phillips translation. Now, you follow me in your Bible, but this reads slightly different. And there's a benefit at times in reading from a version that we're not as familiar with. It brings out some insights. But follow me. I'm in St. John chapter 15, probably around verses 3 and 4 is where this starts. You must go on growing in me, and I will grow in you. For just as the branch cannot bear any fruit unless it shares the life of the vine. So you can produce nothing unless you go on growing in me. I like that. I like the way it emphasizes growing in him. I am the vine itself. You are the branches. It is the man who shares my life and whose life I share who proves fruitful. For the plain fact is, I like the way he does this, the plain fact is that apart from me, you can do nothing at all. Look at somebody and say, that's a plain fact. Well, maybe I could do 20% without Jesus. Maybe I could do the 2% low-fat version. No. According to Jesus, the plain fact is you can do nothing at all without me. The man who does not share my life is like a branch that is broken off and withers away. He becomes just like the dry sticks that men pick up and use for firewood. But if you live your life in me and my words live in your hearts, you can ask for whatever you like and it will come true for you. This is how my Father will be glorified in your becoming fruitful and being my disciples. Everybody say amen. Amen. Now, we've covered a lot of material already. And if you remember, in our last session, we talked about a 16-year-old guy, a 16-year-old boy named Uzziah. If you want to write the reference down, write this down. We won't turn there for the sake of time, but it's in 2 Chronicles 26. It says of Uzziah, as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Let's all say it. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Oh, I love that. As long, as long, as long, as long. I could just stand up here for an hour and say as long, and there'd be deeper levels of revelation. At least for me. Would you get anything out of that? As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Now, that is the equivalent of what Jesus is saying if. And a lot of people think it's automatic. No, there are a lot of if-then clauses in the New Testament. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Now, I want to graphically illustrate this. And many of you have seen this diagram. Those of you particularly that have just been through the new members class, you will recognize this. But those of you that perhaps haven't, I encourage you to jot this down. This circle diagram, we call these the circle diagram. I'm just going to skip that top part and start here. And when we talk about abiding in Christ, one thing I try to do is to just picture things graphically so that you can see it and understand the concept and walk in it. Just in a very simple fashion. This is really referring to being filled with the Spirit or abiding in Christ. There are many ways that you could say this. Notice the circle on the left is the Christian who is what we might call Christ-controlled. The cross is on the throne. The throne represents the control center in your life. How many of you know you've got a will? You've got a choice. And so by choosing consciously to let Jesus be Lord of your life every day, then all of a sudden the S, notice on the diagram, the S which represents self. You're still yourself. It's not like you're a robot, but yourself is, as it were, bowing its knee and saying, Jesus, I'd like you to make the call on this decision. Jesus, I give this situation to you. Jesus, I feel like knocking the guy's head off, but I am going to yield to your love in me. And that's really what being Christ-controlled or abiding in Christ is about. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could just live all the time in the circle on the left? Oh, glory. How many of you live all the time in the circle on the left? I'll cast lying devils out of you. There's just one little problem. One little problem called sin. Everyone say sin.
Sin.
And notice the middle letter of sin is I. The big I. And so when we sin, guess what? It's as if, I'm going to act this out. It's as if we walk over to the throne and give Jesus a little boom, little hip movement there. Knock him right off the throne and say, Jesus, I'll take care of this. I'll call you if I need you. And instead of self-submitting to Jesus, all of a sudden we've placed Jesus in a lesser than lordship role. And self, the big I, is now calling the shots. And at that point, my friend, you are not abiding in Christ. Another way to put that, Christ is not abiding on the control center of your life. Well, what are you going to do? Everybody say, what am I going to do? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Well, let's see. We can wait for Billy Graham to come back to town in 2010. If he's alive, get recommitted. We can wait for Joyce Meyer. She comes every year. That's quicker. We could do that. Joyce Meyer comes to town every year. So we could wait for that. Everybody say, there's a better way. There's a better way, and the better way is for you to learn to deal with it yourself on a daily, ongoing basis. And there are two steps that you must do. Number one, you must confess it as sin, and you must put it under the blood. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He might occasionally forgive us. Okay, you better shout at me. If we confess our sins on Sundays, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You say, well, that's simple. That's too simple. That's called grace. What you could not do, God has done through Christ for you. Well, I confess my sin, but it doesn't stop there. And a lot of people, they just live in a repeat confession over and over. What you must learn to do is take step two, and that is to yield back the control of your life. Now, the problem that throws a lot of people in this is that they do that, they pray a prayer like that, or they envision this, and I think it will help you to envision Jesus on the throne. They envision that, and then they don't feel any different instantly. And because they don't feel, well, I still feel like knocking the guy's head off. But if you have done it by faith, where is Jesus? It says in Revelation, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now, that's true for a corporate body. That's true for an individual. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hear my voice and opens the door, I might come in. If your feelings instantly line up, I will come in.
I will come in.
So, if I have consciously yielded the control of my life back to Christ, regardless of what my feelings are feeling at that time, where is Jesus? By faith. He is on the control center, the throne of your life. And that process, now, let me say this before we move on, because I wanted to cover the simplicity of this graphic so that you could begin to walk in it now. I mean, right now, because if you listen to your feelings, honey, you will have one defeated Christian life. And when I counsel people or talk with people, I feel this. I feel that. Well, I feel you meant this. Well, I feel they said that. I feel. You need to go by faith and not by what your feelings dictate. If you go by feelings, you will be on the great roller coaster Six Flags Scream Machine experience instead of up, up, and away for Jesus. Amen? The thing is, though, you might go through this process many times a day. Parents, oh, you might go through it a dozen times a day. Because you will be irritated and all of a sudden you'll find self back on the throne. That very moment, Lord, I thank you that it's under the blood and I yield back the control. Somebody on your job or in your office that's hard to love, you're going to be going round and round you go. But you know what? The more that you practice yielding. Everybody say practice. It's what it says in Romans 6. It says, yield yourselves as instruments of righteousness unto God. Some versions say, present yourselves. I like the word yield yourselves. You yield your bodily members as instruments of righteousness unto God. The more that you practice this, the more that you will live in this state of Christ being on the throne of your life, then you will live in the self life. You will be yielding more in the Christ-controlled life. Isn't that good? Now, what I want you to do is I want you to go with me to Ephesians chapter 3, and I want to look at another angle on this before we start itemizing the benefits. And I will be giving you a list of seven results of abiding today, so you're going to be writing a lot, and we're going to be moving very rapidly. But before we do that, go to chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3, and I want to look at, just for a moment, the inner dynamics. So if you're taking notes, just kind of jot that in your own shorthand somehow down. I want to look at the inward dynamics of what is taking place in this abiding process. What's really happening? Ephesians 3, go to verse 14. I believe this summarizes the whole thing. Verse 14, Paul says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so there's a picture of a man praying, and what's he praying about? Verse 15. He says, "Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. I pray," verse 16, "I pray that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory," please underline this, "to be strengthened with might by his spirit," where? In the, underline that. Honey, that's what abiding is all about, where the Spirit of God begins to strengthen you on the inside. Now, most of you have discovered this, but perhaps you haven't verbalized it like this. Did you know your inside determines what you get on the outside? In a very large degree, your state on the inside, that is, your mental condition, your emotional condition, that is going to determine what you get on the outside. I mean, if you're walking around all bound up with stress, if you're walking around disappointed in yourself, if you're walking around offended at other people, keeping a list of everything somebody does against you, it's going to be very difficult, if not impossible, for you to start gaining victory on the outside. Honey, you got to get a release on the inside, and then the outside begins to change. The problem is, we want to reverse the order, don't we? Instead of abiding, that is, instead of yielding to Christ, what we want to do is, okay, and I'll just pick on some of you here. Cliff, I want you to start acting right, and I want you to start doing this, and Betty, you got to start doing that, and Scott, you better do this, and if everybody will just get in the order I think y'all ought to be in, then I'll be happy. Somebody say, ain't going to happen. You know that's true. And we've all been there. I said we've all been there. We've all slipped into the self on the throne, and self wants to take control and manipulate, overkill of control, and do all this. Then I can find a state of bliss and happiness. If my husband would just act right. If my wife would just meet my needs. Then I could be a loving husband. I know I'm not registering with anybody's Richter scale. The Geiger counter's going crazy. I wish I had a Holy Ghost Geiger counter, you know? Just kind of walk around. People wouldn't come to your church if you did that. That'd be terrible. Yeah, just walk around with a Holy Ghost Geiger counter. Find out if somebody's in the self-life. Self-life. There you go.
Everybody say, help me, Jesus.
Help me, Jesus.
So the dynamics, what's happening in this dynamic process? The dynamic process is what we just read. Look at that. It says in verse 16, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Now, in your note-taking, I want you to write down the phrase inner man, and let's just put a little definition to that. The inner man is the mind, the will, the emotions, and the human spirit. The mind, the will, the emotions, and the human spirit. In other words, it's everything on the inside of the container. What is the outer man? The outer man is your physical body. The outer man is the five senses. The outer man has a lot to do with how you feel. Because the outer man, you see, you hear, you feel things. That all comes in. That's information coming in. And if you're not cautious as a Christian, you'll start living by the five senses. We need to live by faith in God's Word. And so that goes against the five senses. And many times, you know, you hear something, somebody says something, somebody misses you, something goes wrong, or you disappoint yourself. I've disappointed myself and been in a tailspin for weeks just because I disappointed myself. And I'm looking more, again, I'm still in the self-life looking at self instead of abiding in Jesus. Or you could flip that around as Jesus did. If you abide in me and if my words abide in you, we've got to let Him abide in us. But what happens there? The Holy Spirit. I'm going to take the part of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. I get the good part instead of the devil this time. The Holy Spirit, He comes on the inside and He begins to strengthen the mind. Strengthen the way you think. You're going to start thinking according to the Word instead of thinking according to circumstances. I'm going to strengthen the way you feel. Come over. Here's the feelings right here. I'm just going to say, you're the feelings. I'm going to, Pam, I'm getting myself in trouble. Husband's going, And that's very true. Usually, the man, you know, left side brains, left, right side brain and all that. The Holy Spirit comes and says, feelings, I'm going to strengthen you to live by faith. You're going to learn to go by faith, and therefore your emotions are going to be strengthened. Come over here to the will. I'm going to strengthen the will. You're going to start making right choices. You're going to start yielding the control, the decision-making process to me and including me. Barry, I can't leave you out. Don't look down, man. I'm coming over to you. The Holy Spirit comes over to spirit, human spirit. So you got mind, emotions, will, human spirit. I'm going to come over to the conscious and the intuition and all the discerning capabilities that I've placed within you. I'm going to strengthen you so you start living by Holy Spirit inspiration and the Word of God instead of the five senses. You getting this? This is the inward dynamics of what's taking place. Well, it gets gooder and gooder and better and better. Read the next verse. It says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now, wait a minute. Let me ask you something. Is He writing to the Christian or the non-Christian? Not a trick question. Is he writing to the Christian or the non-Christian? Christian. And we tend to read verse 17 like He's saying, I'm praying that you get saved. That's not what he's saying. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. He's saying that to Christians. Well, Jesus is already in my heart. What are you talking about, Pastor? Well, I'm talking about that your heart has a whole lot of rooms to it. Just like your house has a lot of rooms. Jesus may be in your life, but He may not be in charge of every room of your heart. Another way to translate the word Christ is anointing. The anointing, that is the power of God, may be in every part of your life on the inside. And it goes on to say that you would be rooted and grounded in good doctrine. Is that what yours says? Oh, I'm sorry, I misread that. Verse 17. Y'all better stay up with me now. I'll be preaching some error up here. It says that you being rooted and grounded in feelings. That you be rooted and grounded in church activities. That you be rooted and grounded in your past. That you be rooted and grounded in memory lane.
Somebody help me preach that you be rooted and grounded in
love.
That word is agape love. Paul says, you know what? You can't live the victorious life if you're rooted and grounded in memory lane, if you're rooted and grounded in offenses, if you're rooted and grounded in disappointment of yourself, if you're rooted and grounded in a failure or a mistake in your past. You've got to become rooted and grounded in agape love, the unconditional love of God, where He loves you and accepts you, and He loves you enough to begin to heal, change, and strengthen you on the inside so that your outside will change. One final thought before I leave this one. Write this thought down. And that is this. Every miracle begins on the inside. Every miracle begins on the inside. You say, well, I know somebody that got a miracle and they weren't even a Christian. How do you explain that one? The person who prayed for them. When Benny Hinn came to town, honey, he came to town with something having been worked on his inside. And everybody else on the outside got the benefits and the blessing. Many of us in our lives, we can look around and think, you know, I wasn't even praying for myself. How did I get saved? Well, thank God your mama or your friend at college or somebody had it on the inside of them. And when they released it, a miracle took place on the outside. But I will tell you this, you must get it on the inside before you're ever going to see it on the outside. Now let's go back, and I want to begin seven results or benefits of abiding. Seven results or benefits of abiding. Most of the time we're going to be in the book of St. John, so you may want to flip back over to St. John. We're going to start in chapter 16 this time. And we'll go to some other verses, but just keep a place, a pencil or a finger in St. John area. We'll be looking there. Seven results of abiding. Seven benefits of abiding. Number one, I'm going to go through these rather quickly, so stay with me. Number one, conscious communion and fellowship with Christ throughout the day. It's one of the benefits of abiding. Conscious communion and fellowship with Christ throughout the day. Now, I just want to ask you this. You know, you take an inventory, and this is not meant to in any way be condemning, but to help us locate where we are. Are you daily living in a state of conscious communion, that is fellowship, talking to the Lord, singing to the Lord, ministering to the Lord? Are you doing that throughout the day, or is that something that you just occasionally experience? Or maybe you go days without experiencing that. Well, wherever you are in that spectrum, and all of us find ourselves somewhere within that spectrum of description, the Lord is saying to you, come up higher. The Lord is saying to us, come up higher. And if we'll go through that process we just described, where we yield the control of the throne to Christ, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of Jesus in our lives, then we should begin having this wonderful benefit as described in chapter 16. Go to St. John 16 and let's look at this, verse 13. St. John chapter 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, verse 13, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He what? Speak. And He will show you things to come. Well, that's very plain to me. The Holy Spirit desires to speak to us, commune with us. You can describe it in a number of ways. Fellowship with us, impress us. It says in verse 13, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine and show it unto you. Well, hold your finger there in St. John. As I said, go with me now to Proverbs chapter 6. I am telling you, this is where the exciting Christian life begins, is in this realm of daily fellowship and communion with the Lord. And if I could just paraphrase this, it's almost as if Jesus, I'm going back to John 15 now in my mind, it's almost as if Jesus is saying, guys, I'm getting ready to go. I'm getting ready to be crucified. I've only got a limited time with you physically walking on this earth. And so I need to tell you some things. You've got to stay close to Me. You've got to stay vitally united to Me, because if you do, I'll be able to communicate what I want to communicate to you. That's the sap.
See, that's the sap coming from the vine into the branch. If you don't stay close to me, then how can I communicate my will and my plans to your life? Look at this in Proverbs 6. Go to verse 20. Proverbs 6, verse 20. My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. See, ideally, your parents would be teaching the Word of God, but if they didn't teach the Word of God, then just see your heavenly Father as your Father. Amen? Verse 21, bind them continually on thy heart and tie them about thy neck. Notice it doesn't say about your finger or your foot. It says your neck. Everybody say my neck. Amen. Now, I'm telling you, that's why they don't allow holding the face mask in football. You take somebody and grab them by the face mask, and they're going to go wherever you jerk them. And, I mean, if the Word of God is around our neck, our head area, when He pulls, we're going that way. Look at verse 22. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. What? The Word. When thou sleepest, it, the Word, shall keep thee. And don't miss this. Mark this. And when thou awakest, it shall what? Talk with thee. Did you know there's different levels of the Word of God in your life? One is where you just read the Bible and you see some insights or keys, and that's a blessing. There's another level where during the day you're reminded of the Word. There's a whole other level where when you wake up, I mean, the Word of God is just coming through your mind, and you begin to walk with the living Word and not just a book that you carry to church once a week. Somebody say amen. I remember James Robinson. Have you heard of James Robinson, the evangelist James Robinson? He does a tremendous job. He told this story, and I've never forgotten it. It was a story about a young boy, a teenage boy. And he said this teenage boy had a particular spot, once he was saved, he had a particular spot in these woods behind his house, and there was a stump there. And he said this teenage boy would go to this stump, and this teenage boy would pray and just walk around singing, and the Lord began to speak mightily to this teenage boy. And the Lord began to show this teenage boy that he was going to have this worldwide ministry and that thousands would come to Christ through this boy when he grew up. And he said the communion and the fellowship that this teenage boy described was so far beyond and advanced than most Christians ever experience. He said, but the sad thing was that when the boy got active in the ministry, that he forgot about that stump. And some things went wrong. And some difficulties came later in his life. And he said that teenage boy revisited as now a grown man that stump one day. And said, Lord, forgive me for forgetting about the stump. And the teenage boy was none other than James Robinson. And that's when his ministry reignited and took off once again in his life. He said, folks, I'm never going to leave the stump again. Number two, the second result of abiding or benefit, and we've already alluded to it, but I think it helps to identify it, is sensitivity. I want you to write this one down. Sensitivity to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Sensitivity to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Go to St. John chapter 14. St. John chapter 14, verse 26. Sensitivity to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. One of the things you can count on when you're in that position of yielding your heart, yielding the throne, your will, say it different ways, to the control of Christ in your life, is that you can count on the Holy Spirit coming to you and to begin to coach you along, impress you. I mean, it may not be a voice. People talk about the voice of God, but I'd like to use that in a very generic sense if I could, because I believe very few people have ever heard the audible voice of God. But so often the voice of God just comes through an impression. You know, just an impression in our hearts or our minds. Sometimes a scripture is reminded. You know, we're reminded of a scripture and that becomes the voice of God to us. How many of you know the voice of God? I mean, I might be talking with Robbie and he say something that just strikes me and I just know that the Lord used Robbie to communicate something to me. That becomes the guidance or the voice of the Holy Spirit in my life. But one of the wonderful benefits about abiding is this very issue. Look at verse 26, St. John 14, verse 26. It says, but the Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, underline this, this is something you can go to the bank on, he shall teach you all things and bring
Underline this. Bring all things to your what? Remembrance. Whatsoever I have said unto you. So the Holy Spirit, just picture the Holy Spirit. Come over here and preach to my daughter, Joanna. And just picture the Holy Spirit wooing, drawing Joanna and say, I want to remind you. I want to quicken to you something that Tim said in Youth Breakout. I want to remind you of that. I want to remind you of something that your friend at school shared with you during the Bible study. I want to remind you of that. Suddenly that becomes God coaching us along on a daily basis, a regular basis, where we become sensitive to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Go to chapter 15 and look at verse 14. We've not read this one in our entire study yet, but this ties into this sensitivity issue. I'm in chapter 15, verse 14. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his master does. But I've called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known to you. See, Jesus is saying, I don't want to just treat you as a servant would be treated, in the sense that we don't talk to the servant about important issues. We just tell them, go clean up and do this. So I'm going to call you friends. And a friend will tell another friend what they're thinking, what they're planning, what's going on, what's happening. You only tell that to your friends. You don't just go blabbing that stuff to everybody. You got your friends. You get over on the side and say, let me tell you something. You kind of lower your voice. Let me tell you something. Somebody walks by, kind of quieten up a little bit. Why? Could be spies. They walk by, you go back to talking to your friends. Something intimate. That's the picture of the Holy Spirit and what God desires to treat us like if we will live in that state of abiding. Well, let me just ask you this before we go any further. How many of you want that conscious communion of the Holy Spirit? How many of you want a sensitivity to the guidance of the Holy Spirit? Before I leave this, let me tell you two categories. Number one, there's an A and a B to this. Most of what the Holy Spirit will do in your life falls into what I call edification. Edification. He just comes along and encourages you. I'm telling you, folks, I need encouraging every day. I don't know about you. In fact, one dose won't do for me. I need encouragement almost on an hourly basis, and thank God for that process of the Holy Spirit. B, part B in this, when we're talking about sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, yes, there are those times where He comes with specific instructions and commands that He expects us to carry out. Those aren't as common because most of us have a bunch of commands that we should be working on. Praise God. And it's like a parent. You know, your parents clean up your room. Well, can we go to McDonald's? Can we do this? Well, you know, if you'll do what I told you to do back there, we'll talk about the future. And so many times we're like, God, why won't you speak to me again? Dear Jesus, I'm pressing in. I'm hanging on. I'm commanded. I'm binding. I'm loosing. I'm cursing. I'm blessing. I'm doing it all, God. Hallelujah. And He says, you know what? Let's go back up a little bit. You hadn't done this, so why should I be talking to you about something in the future? You need to carry out what I've told you thus far. Number three, third result or benefit. Number three, submitting to and resting in God's will. Put a star by this one, because now we're seriously starting to abide. I said we're seriously starting to abide. Number three is submitting to, but not just submitting to with your teeth clenched. Okay, God. Any parent knows that's not a blessing. I said okay. I'll do it. Well, thank you for that dose of admiration and love. Hallelujah. No, it's not just submitting to, it's resting in God's will. Go to chapter 15 again, St. John 15. Look at verse 9. Verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. Well, honey, let me tell you something. Every person who names the name of Jesus says they love Jesus. Well, that one's still flying around the room. I said every person who names the name of Jesus said, oh, I love Jesus. I love Jesus. Let's just see how much you do love Him. Let's read on. if you keep my commandments, verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Verse 11, these things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Well, this hits on a number of issues, but one of the first ones is this, is that Jesus, he comes along and he tells us, look, I know you had that plan, Jason. I know that was your plan, and actually, you know, it sounded pretty interesting, but that ain't my plan. Here's my plan. What are you going to do with it? I love you, Jesus. Okay, quit telling me you love me. Are you going to obey me? Jesus, I just want to crawl up in your lap and hug on you. Get close to you. Don't be crawling up under my lap unless you're going to submit to and rest in my will. Amen. Somebody say amen. Number four, the fourth result or benefit of abiding, and this flows right from the one we just covered. Write this one down. Establishing God's priorities in your schedule. Yeah. Establishing God's priorities in your schedule. I mean, if you're going to submit to and rest in God's will, the only way that you're really going to walk it out and act it out is you're going to have to readjust your schedule. Oh, y'all know I'd be at church. You know, I love Jesus, but I'm just not a church person. Mm-hmm. Oh, I hear that one a lot. Well, I would go to church, but they're all fake and phony. Oh, so the bar you go down to, they're real, aren't they? They're all on the up and up. Guys hitting on girls that are married, and guys hitting on guys. That's the real place to be. I'm quite confident of that. Of course, I'm saying that totally tongue-in-cheek there. Establishing God's priorities in your schedule. When Dr. Dan White was here and spoke to us, he said this statement that shocked me, but when he said it, the more I thought about it, I thought, he's absolutely right. I want you to write this one down. Where you go to church is more important than where you work. I said, where you go to church is more important than where you work. You know why? Because the church is what's going to influence your philosophy of life. It's what's going to impact your children. It's what's going to bring your family together. Your job is going to put money in your bank, and perhaps, if you're blessed, a retirement plan. And at the end of it all, will you have a solid marriage? Will your children love Christ? What is important in life, after all? Where you go to church is more important than where you work, but yet people will transfer. If the company says jump, they'll jump. They'll transfer clear across the country. Now, I'm not against people who have transferred, but I think a person who's Christ-controlled should be praying about that possibility and not just jump on it because the dollar sign got bigger. They should seek God about it. St. John chapter 5, quickly, chapter 5. I've got a long way to go. St. John chapter 5. Are you enjoying this? St. John chapter 5, go to verse 19. St. John chapter 5, verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself. I want you to underline this, but what he sees the Father do. So when we talk about your schedule, your priorities, you need to be asking the Lord for His direction in your priorities and scheduling. I mean, we all face things that please don't take this to the extreme. You don't need to pray about going to the grocery store. If you're out of groceries, go to the grocery store. But we're talking about where you spend your free time, the people you hang around. You know, there's a lot of guys that they just can't seem to get to church, but they're on the golf course every Sunday. Chasing a little white ball around. Now, I like golf. Golf is fun. Golf is challenging. But it says something to your wife. It says something to your children if you have children. It certainly sends signals out that reflect your true priorities, even though you say you love Jesus. See, you can say anything you want to say. It's in the doing. Look at verse 20. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all things that Himself does. And He will show Him greater works than these that you may marvel. Honey, verse 20 is where I'd like to live. I'd like to live where God shows me things, knowing that I'm going to step out and do those things. And as I step into the light that's given, more light will come. It's like walking with a flashlight. There's no reason for you to stand there and weep and wail because your flashlight only goes 20 yards. You can walk around the world with that flashlight. If you'll start walking, the beam has a magic way of moving forward. If you'll walk in the light that's given, more light will come. And it's the same in the things of God. I'd like you to examine your time. Where do you spend your time? I'd like you to examine your checkbook. Does your checkbook reflect a giving to God? Or do you give God the leftovers instead of the first fruits? Look at your calendar. Those things begin to tell you really where your priorities are in life. And when you begin to let Christ rule and reign in your life, and this is a process, I realize, you're not there instantly, and really you're not there entirely ever until you get your resurrected body, I believe. But I know when the Lord began to deal with me about lordship, I had to change my schedule. I started going to more meetings. I began to give funds into the work of God or to missionaries. Notice my life began to change because I wanted to submit to and rest in God's will. 3 and 4 go together. Number 5. Oh, this is a big one. Number 5, developing the love of God. If you're abiding, one of the things that will happen is you will begin to develop the love of God in your life. Go with me to chapter 15, verse 8. Mind you, I'm not just talking about a vertical love. I'm talking about horizontal. In other words, you're not going to instantly love everybody, but you're going to say, Lord, I choose to yield to your love through me to others, even though I'd like to lay hands on them suddenly sometimes. All right, look at verse 8. Look at verse 8 again. We read this earlier, but I want you to see it in this light. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. We love that verse. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Now look at verse 12. Put a star by it. This is my commandment, that you love one another. Everybody say, love one another. Now does your version say, this is my suggestion? This is my recommendation. This is my commandment, that you love the ones that are like you. That you love the personality types that you like. That you love those who have no issues from their past. That you love other white Anglo-Saxons. Come on, that you love who? That was about 10 of you. That you love who? As I have loved you. As I have loved you. Go with me to 1 John. Quickly. 1 John. Now this is the same guy that wrote St. John. This is not his brother named 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. To me, this is perhaps the most challenging on the list because, hey, you know, if I mess up with God, I know God's going to work it out in my life and love me anyway. But if I mess up with somebody else or somebody messes up with me, it's like David, turn me over, God, to your angels, but please don't turn me over to the people. 1 John chapter 2, look at verse 5. But whoso keepeth, I'm in chapter 2, verse 5, but whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Everyone say perfected. Can I give you the Jason Peebles take on that? Verily in him is the love of God developed. The love of God grows. The love of God is exercised.
Verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in Him. So somebody says, you know, I'm abiding in Jesus, but I'm not releasing that person for what they said about me. No, you're not abiding in Jesus. I'm convinced many of the problems that we experience in our lives, every one of us, it's because we are still holding on to something that has offended us, and that becomes a very block to God's best and blessing in our life. But when we abide, back to those little circle diagrams, when we abide and we just say, Lord, you know, I've been on the throne in this particular area of my life. I mean, maybe I've let the Lord rule and reign in these other areas, but when it comes to this relative, when it comes to stepmother or stepfather or whoever, Lord, I have just cold been up on the throne and I repent. I ask you to cleanse me. And as an act of choice, I now yield to Jesus and I will love them with your love. I am telling you, something deep happens within us regarding abiding in Christ. Number six, this ought to send a thrill through your system as soon as you hear it. In fact, if you want to stand up on the chair and shout for glory, it would be all right. Number six, experiences of persecution and rejection. Yes. Experiences of persecution and rejection. Now, mind you, I don't suggest that you claim this one every day, but this is a result of abiding. Dare I go as far to say a benefit of abiding? Go with me back to chapter 15, St. John 15, verse 19. Same chapter on abiding. St. John 15, verse 19. If you were of the world would love His own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Verse 20. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Now folks, I could not stand up here and be a good Bible teacher and tell you, you can live a Christian life and never have a day of persecution. In fact, the opposite is true. If you're going to abide in Christ, you will have days of persecution. Now, thank God we live in a country where that has been minimized to the type of government we have. But people all over the earth, they don't have to wait for the Great Tribulation to come. It's already come for them as far as they're concerned. You can't get any worse than being tortured and put to death. Are you hearing me? And my children tell me of experiences where they have been persecuted for Christ on trips. Ryan was telling me on a trip that he went to a camp one time that the other boys, they were staying in a hotel room and the other boys chose to put on pornography. As all the hotels have boxes or access to pornography, and especially late at night, HBO or Showtime or Cinemax. You can see all types of sex acts. Anybody that travels knows what I'm talking about. Anybody that travels knows exactly what I'm talking about. And Ryan stood and he said, I'm not staying in the room. Oh, come on, you know. He left. I just say, praise God. Now, let me tell you why this is a benefit. Because to your flesh, it don't sound like a benefit. But did you know, when you take an oven and you turn it up to 350, that's good for cookies. If you turn it up to 1700, there are no cookies. But if you put gold and silver and precious metals in an oven of 1700, it becomes purified and more valuable than it was. So I got a question for you. Do you want to have cookie dough Christian faith? Or do you want to have precious metal Christian faith? You find somebody that's never paid a price for Jesus and they are wimps. They got no steel in their backbone. Oh, we better not pray in public. Somebody might see us. Ooh. You find somebody that's gone through a little persecution and hardship, and the benefit of it is it solidifies their foundation and purifies their faith, and God can build a structure on that kind of foundation. You try to build a house on cookie dough, and it's not going to last. Amen. I must be hungry. I had cookie dough examples, you know. Number seven. This one will send a thrill through your system. Number seven. Seventh result. By the way, I'm not saying there are only seven. Okay? Anything we study in the Bible, it's never going to be exhaustive. Grace upon grace, multiplied grace. Number seven. A life. Here's one of the results or benefits. A life of faith, answered prayer, and adventures in God. Hallelujah. Woo, you want to get out there where the action is? Start abiding in Jesus. A life of faith, answered prayer, and adventures in God. One of the reasons that many young people go to churches today and don't want to follow Christ is they don't see any adventure to it. They see a church that's boring. People up there singing, you know, "A Mighty Fortress Is." Now, that's a great song. But if it's a mighty fortress, honey, get excited. "This is the day, this is the day that the Lord hath made. Kumbaya, my Lord." My God, there's got to be more to it than that. And I'm not trying to pick on churches that are different than ours. There's a lot of, quote, spirit-filled churches I've been to that fall in the same category. But you find people that are abiding in Jesus, and they've got a relationship with the Lord, and the Lord's in their business, and the Lord's in their family, and the Lord's in their finances, and God's doing a miracle. I know that I just spoke with Blake. Is Blake here today? I know they just moved this weekend, so I can understand. I talked to him yesterday, but Blake told me that he needed, what was that thing, Tim? He needed a video projector. Is that what that was? About a $5,000 machine. To make a business presentation this last week. And his company, he found out at the last minute, didn't have one. And so he was going to be required to go out and spend his own money to make a presentation for his company. Everybody say, hello. And so he was saying, man, I need a miracle. And so we were seeing if one could become available. And he said this week he walked in and God had gotten over onto his boss. And they came up with one. He didn't have to spend his own money. God did a miracle. On top of that, they found a house, as I said, that they just moved into. They found a house that they've been praying for, and literally, this past 2 days was moving into it. And there was a thrill in his voice. There was an excitement in his voice. He said, man, Jesus has answered our prayer. I'm telling you what God has done for me this week. Suddenly you find somebody's got a little fire in them. This is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made, that the Lord has made. Kumbaya, my Lord. He's already here. I don't need to be saying come by here. He's here. You get anything out of this? Last two verses. St. John 15, verse 7. I'll tell you, one of the keys to revival is letting people stand up and testify. And you'll find every revival that's ever happened, it's been a significant move of God. It's when many times the preachers quit preaching and the saints start talking. I'm telling you. And we're open to that. I mean, if we have a move of God here, we begin to see God moving spontaneously by His Spirit. You've seen it before already. Hand the mic, put the mic up there, and let people start sharing. Why? It's like it generates the excitement of God through the saints of God. Look at verse 7. One of the results, benefits. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. Underline this, honey, and take it to the bank. You shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Yes. Honey, that's a blank check. That's what's beyond platinum. That's beyond the platinum card. Up to $100,000 credit available. No, the sky's the limit. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Would you get the revelation of what that means to you? Would you get the revelation of what that means? Most Christians act like we're in a soup line, when in fact we've got the buffet table ready. Verse 8, herein is my Father glorified. He gets excited when somebody gets hold of what we just read. I mean, this is what gives God gets excited when he sees one of his children walking with the living, resurrected Jesus and stepping out and seeing answered prayers. Results. Things that God does. Adventures in God. It's not, I have to go to church. It's, I want to go to church. There better be a seat for me. Nobody better be in my seat when I get there. I got me a reserved seat down at WOCC. Hallelujah. Amen. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. A life of faith, answered prayer, and adventures in God.